Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're asking the question, what is spiritual warfare?
For this episode, we are going to draw on the work of David Pallison. David Pallison died last year and was a key leader in the biblical counseling movement, wrote a lot of stuff. He's a very careful thinker. And New Growth Press, on their blog, posted an excerpt for one of his books that talks about spiritual warfare. I think it was interesting. Here's why. Because the topic of spiritual warfare is just a fuzzy topic. People say that word and they mean 100 different things by it. What have you heard people say spiritual warfare is?
Usually people have in their imaginations like the Exorcist movies. Mm. You know, like there's these demons and these spiritual beings roaming around the earth trying to torment us and attack us. And I've even heard about it talk like that in church circles where they experienced demons, scary spiritual beings, attacking them, oppressing them.
Yeah.
Intense opposition. So whether it be opposition to a particular move of God or evangelism, mission, discipleship, or maybe opposition to trying to seek freedom from sin, anytime there seemed to be just an unusual amount of struggle, typically I've heard people say that's spiritual warfare.
I've seen spiritual warfare be the thing that we talk about when we can't seem to make sense of something.
Yeah.
And in other words, like, I've been working my darndest at such and such thing, and then it's not working, so this must be spiritual warfare.
It's also interesting that people, I mean, I don't see this as much in our circles, in our tradition, because people tend to be a little more theologically grounded, but I've been in churches and traditions where spiritual war, just blame it on the devil. You know,
right.
Like if I can't figure it out, or if I don't, if I don't want to have to repent of something or deal with something in my own life, you know, the devil made me do it, that kind of thing. That's probably a pretty simplistic way of thinking about it. Here's David Pallison's assertion. Did you know the term spiritual warfare never appears in Scripture? So that's the first thing we need to embrace. This is not a biblical term. He says it is a pastoral theological term describing the conflict occurring at the heart of the Christian life. So here's what Pallison's going to do. He's going to broaden our thinking about what this term means. He points to the fact that traditional theology identifies three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are basic biblical categories. And he says, Scripture teaches that all of that is sort of what we need to think about when we think about spiritual warfare. In other words, he's gonna lay out four ways to understand spiritual warfare. So let me walk through them, and we'll just talk briefly about each one. First, he says, spiritual warfare is a metaphor for standing on the Lord's side in the epic struggle between the Lord and his enemies. In other words, life is about taking a side. You're either going to take the Lord's side or you're going to take the side of the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, the devil. And he says that spiritual warfare is a metaphor for that reality, that just all of life requires us to take a side in this great spiritual conflict. And that's a good way of thinking about it. Here's what I'm thinking of. I'm mindful of this right now. We were just in Oklahoma City a couple weeks ago, and our friends at Frontline Church, in their mission statement, they talk about they exist to, you know, something like, you know, bless the city, preach the gospel, and push back darkness. Hmm. I'm not doing justice to their mission statement, but the phrase that's interesting to me is the idea of pushing back darkness. Mm-hmm. And that's really what Pallison's saying. It's like, hey, just think about the idea of darkness. Any place we see evil, dysfunction, a rebellion, this is spiritual warfare. These are God's enemies at work. And I like that idea because I think that it broadens the concept, Mike. It's not like a personal demon trying to oppress me necessarily. It's just the idea of, hey, there's darkness at work in the world, and underneath all of that is a real spiritual being. Standing on the Lord's side.
I think that's a helpful point because he's basically saying everybody's on one side or the other. And he invites everybody into that reality of like, hey, you're either on the Lord's side or you're not. I find that helpful.
Here's the second point, which is going to get at my the thing I said in the introduction about how people misuse the idea of spiritual warfare. He says, second, spiritual warfare is a moral struggle. Our sufferings, whatever their form or cause, provide occasions either to stumble into darkness or to stand in the light. Our warfare is over which it will be. I like that because he puts us squarely at the, he's saying the moral struggle, the choice I have to either stand on the Lord's side or stand on the side of darkness is what we mean by spiritual warfare. So it does not remove me from the equation as an actor. I can't just say, hey, the devil made me do it. Actually, I am a moral agent in this struggle, and I have to make a choice either to stand on God's side or stand on the side of God's enemies. And this is a daily thing. This is a every moment kind of thing. This is what it means to battle sin and work against temptation and try to walk in integrity.
And the example he gives of Job, I think, is super helpful, where he says Job instigated the Satan instigated the death of Job's children and his loss of wealth and the disease that racked his body and even his wife's evil counsel. But the spiritual warfare was Job's loyalty. Was he going to curse God and die, or was he going to remain faithful to the Lord? And you sort of see that behind the scenes before anything even happens to Job, where Satan comes and says, hey, if you take everything away from him, he's going to curse you. He's not going to follow you. And so Satan was after Job's loyalty to get him to turn from the Lord. And so any opposition that you face, any struggle, ultimately is to get you to doubt God and turn to that kingdom of darkness.
His third assertion is spiritual warfare is a synonym for the struggles of the Christian life. There are no special insights or special techniques that kick in just because Satan's fingerprints are on something that is happening. It's all one war, and his mark is on every struggle, which, again, is helpful. It's not like I got to figure out, you know, what's uniquely demonic or oppressive about this. It's just it's all one war. It's a synonym for the struggles of the Christian life, this great battle between light and darkness, God and his enemies.
This point is actually the most helpful to me out of the four, because even just what I said at the beginning, I think spiritual warfare gets treated sometimes like it's only for special occasions.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. And he just kind of normalizes it in this point. It's his shortest point, and it's his most succinct, which makes me feel like I'm a little bit more dense, and this should just be easier for me to understand. But this just makes sense, and it should probably change. If this is actually true, it should probably change how we use the word struggle. Because we Christians talk a lot about struggling
with my sin, bro.
Yeah, no, you're actually just sinning, you know, like, so you're not struggling, you're sinning, and it's actually spiritual warfare. So we should just think like that. I think that would help us. This actually helped me when I was reading this. It helped me make sense of my experience a couple of weeks ago. Baba and Mike, I brought you guys into this. I was stuff going on in my soul personally, and then there's stuff going on in ministry, and they were kind of parallelly. Is that a word?
We'll let you use it. I don't
parallelly
think so, but
is that a word, Chris?
No.
In
it
a
is
parallel
right now,
way
today, in a parallel way, both worlds were a bit hopeless for a couple of days, and I just thought, like, the way I went through that was just like, both of these worlds are simultaneously not good, but it'll be okay. And it wasn't until a couple of conversations later with one of my friends where he said, wow, sounds like spiritual warfare. And I was like, well, I don't know if it's that bad. You know, like I kind of treated it like spiritual warfare must be really bad. But then it actually made a lot of sense. And I was dealing with a lot of spiritually heavy things. And so that actually helped normalize it.
Pallison's fourth point is spiritual warfare is a battle for lordship. At its core, it's the battle for who you will serve. The ultimate question that runs through everyone's life and through the whole Bible is, who will be your shepherd? Will you be shepherded by your good heavenly Father or by the liar and murderer, Satan? And again, you see just the clarity there of this is about who am I going to serve? Who's going to be my God? You see the language of worship and idolatry here, that this all of this is spiritual warfare. Here's why I think this is helpful to me to read Pallison's reflections on this and think about this. I've been thinking a lot lately about how spiritual oppression, spiritual conflict, the forces of darkness and wickedness and evil in the world look different from culture to culture and from time to time. It's been interesting to me to think about, why is it that I have friends ministering in certain places in the world that have an animistic sort of background, and spiritual warfare there does tend to be very sort of like extraordinary demonic presences, right? And I have people have verifiable stories and I trust them, and that's what they've experienced in certain parts of the world. And then why is it that in America that doesn't seem as prevalent? It's because I think the struggle in our culture is more of a struggle of ideas and institutions. It's interesting to think about something like pornography in American culture and just see like, hey, that's a deep, dark evil, and Satan's animating that. And so if that's capturing our attention, or if that's sort of sweeping through our culture because of the prevalence of technology, well, then he's gonna win in the same ways that he would win if he sent demons to oppress everyone. It just gives a fullness to the sense of what is our struggle? What does it mean to be engaged in this battle of light versus darkness, good versus evil? This whole question of, are we on the Lord's side? Are we standing in his truth and in his word? Or are we on the side of the enemies of God and all that is dark and evil? I think it helps to sort of give some fullness to these categories and kind of gets us out of the simplistic thinking of like, well, if it's really extraordinary, then it must be Satan. But if it's just, if it just feels normal, you know, man, I don't know what it is.
I've got some questions or slash things that are kind of bouncing around in my head that I'd love to see you guys chop up. I don't want to derail anything that's going on in your brains now, but
I'm looking at these guys and you're not derailing anything.
Okay. All right.
Let's go.
So let's talk about spiritual warfare and this battle between good and evil in light of Jesus's victory through the cross and resurrection. Why is there still a battle if ultimately everything's been won, defeated through Christ?
Wow. Well, already not yet. So I think if you think about what happened at the cross and in the resurrection, right, it's Jesus' defeat over the powers of darkness. In a sense, God is vindicating his cause through the work of Jesus. And so I think actually the answer to that question is, if you just want to ask the question this way, what kinds of resources do we have now standing on this side of the cross that Old Testament believers didn't have in the same way, or that the resources, that what this battle looked like in their world was a little different? Think about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Think about the reality of the risen Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God. These are factors of this struggle that Jesus has brought into fulfillment as a result of his death and resurrection, that I do think that the struggle, like the question Paulson says about lordship, right? That's really a question of, am I going to embrace the way of Jesus or am I not? And what this connects to some other things we'll talk about in future podcasts. But one of the ways I see American Christianity in particular being really stuck is that we tend to have good categories for atonement and justification and sort of the work of Jesus to forgive our sin. We tend not to have very good categories for walking in the way of Jesus, Jesus as Lord, the idea of following and being a disciple of Jesus, and the idea that that's going to mean a daily conflict of, am I going to walk in the ways of Jesus or am I going to choose not to? And that is as much a part of the Christian life as the categories of justification and atonement. We just don't seem to do as good a job talking about it and figuring out, what does it mean for us to talk about the gospel in terms of the way of Jesus and not just the work of Jesus.
Yeah, there's also this sense of redemptive history playing out, and this gets picked up in a few places, especially in Pauline theology. I think in Ephesians and then in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about Christ's death and resurrection and God exalting Christ and then putting all of his enemies under his feet. And so there's this process actually playing out in history. Yes, Jesus is the exalted king, he's at the right hand of the Father. But there is this actual sort of history playing out, not just in this abstract idea, but actually playing out in the lived out reality of our world and through time, where the forces of darkness are being defeated and being placed under the feet of Jesus as the gospel goes forward, the kingdom advances. Ultimately, all that is going to be final when Jesus returns and new heavens and new earth. And so this is a point I actually made a couple weeks ago in a sermon, of the authority of Jesus is not just some abstract idea that, you know, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is, you know, God the Son, he has all this power, he stands in this, you know, at the right hand of the Father. in just this sort of Platonic ideal meant for us to just sort of contemplate theoretically, but no, it actually is playing out in history. So to your question, Mike, I think the lordship and the defeat of Satan is actually being accomplished. It's happening. Like, I mean, we don't always see it that way. And yeah, there's a lot of war and evil and destruction happening, but the trajectory that history has played out on is Jesus is defeating that. His kingdom is advancing, and one day all of those enemies ultimately are going to find themselves under his foot and defeated. So we're part of this. We're part of this movement of history as his people and as his church. And so it can feel difficult at times. It can even, you know, I think your question is a good one, because we're like, man, we still live in this. Jesus is victory. Why? Because we get to testify and see the gospel and the kingdom go forward and Jesus defeat evil.
Let me make another observation about just how spiritual warfare is, I think, more complex than we think. I think I came out of a sort of simplistic strain of evangelicalism, where there's a tendency to demonize your enemies, right? And to say like, hey, these people don't have God's interest in mind. These people are evil. And I think that's an overly simplistic way of thinking. However, it's interesting to me to think about in Western culture how cultural institutions and cultural movements and ideas and philosophies can, according to the book of Colossians, be a vehicle for the growth of darkness in a culture. Mm. And I got thinking about this on sabbatical because the Gospel Coalition did a great article on cultural Marxism, because that phrase has been thrown around a lot, and people have all these opinions about it. And so they basically just did like a history of like, hey, let us explain what this is. And in understanding what neo-Marxism is, as you understand the historical development of it, it's basically you had classical Marxism, which was Karl Marx, and basically saying all the problems are economic and we need to solve them by overthrowing capitalism, whatever. That didn't work very well. And so a new school of Marxism came about through Antonio Gramsci in Italy. And his argument was, hey, it's actually not economics that we need to turn upside down, it's culture. And so his stated goal and his stated belief and sort of the things that animated his neo-Marxist ideals were that there needs to be an upending of all the institutions of culture. Now, we can debate where is that and isn't that reflected in American culture, but it's evident to me that when a non-Christian philosophy intentionally seeks to upend cultural institutions, what you're seeing there is a certain kind of darkness, a certain kind of chaos being inserted into the thing that culturally is going to bear certain fruits, right? And so it's one thing to, you know, to label all enemies as saying, well, they're all satanic, right? But it's another thing to acknowledge that there are actually ways that darkness gets infiltrated into institutions, cultures, ways of thinking, ideas. And this does have an effect on how society thinks. And this is what spiritual warfare looks like in an idea-driven society, in a philosophical world, in a place where we value ideas and where these things are animating ideals in our institutions. And it's really fascinating to think about, because it just made me realize, oh, well, that's a lot what spiritual warfare looks like in the West. It's these sort of movements of ideas that really do bear certain bad fruit in society, right? Why are we in a place where it feels a little intractable to have arguments about things like abortion or the sanctity of life or the importance of the family or things like that? Well, it's partially because certain ideas have taken hold in our culture that upend the biblical thinking on those things and make it much harder to have a reasonable debate about the relative importance of those things.
Screwtape Letters is starting to come to mind as we've been chatting about this, and just I think C.S. Lewis is just a brilliant insight on the devil's tactics of one of the greatest ways that he gains a foothold is by deflecting attention from himself. And so what we see in our society as ideas and institutions and sort of miss that underneath that is the darkness of sin and of the influence of evil spiritual forces. But then you also think in some of the more animistic cultures where the tactic there is maybe a little bit more obvious and upfront, but what is that doing? That's instilling fear into particular people about the forces of evil and saying, hey, you want you want to be have an allegiance to that because that's where the power is. Where here, where do we start to feel those points of fear? And I think that's a particular maybe thread of Satan's tactic is where can he instill fear in people, whether through institutions, ideas, or a direct assault.
Okay, got another thing for you guys to chop up. How about, you know, talking to reasonable Christians, spiritual warfare may make sense. How about the person who is disenchanted, who's kind of been a child of the secular age, who doesn't think that there's anything beyond us? How would you have conversations about spiritual warfare and the fact that Christians have an enemy and there's a God who's beyond us? How do you talk about the spiritual realm with our friends who are disenchanted?
The way I do that, Mike, is just to say, I take a problem I know they will agree with. Take racism, take colonialism, take exploitation, take sexual slavery. I just take one of these things and say, can we agree that there's something about that problem that's deeper and more complex than just a bunch of people being messed up together? But that seems to have almost like an animating power behind it that is prevalent and dark. I think most people actually agree with that, especially when you start with something that's very, you know, something like racism or slavery or, you know, sexual exploitation. That's just, everybody knows, like, hey, there's a darkness to that. That's just like, it seems to go beyond just some people made some bad decisions and got themselves in a strange place. And so I think that's helpful in, again, at the end of the conversation, that person might not agree with me that there's a spiritual evil underpinning all that, but at least I'm trying to help them see, hey, this has to be something more complex than just a bunch of people's dysfunction piled together.
Yeah, a question that I ask and have asked is, have you ever actually experienced something that intense? Because if you're in the presence of someone who's espousing that or is inflicting that kind of pain, if you've been in the presence of that, you know, hey, there's more going on here. And so in some ways, I would say, do you take evil seriously enough? Like, have you actually been in its presence to just see, wow, something is going on here deeper than just human nature and humans doing things to each other? And again, it's subjective. I know it's subjective. But it does try to speak to the experiential aspect, and to your point, Bob, of like something here is deeper than we can explain and we can account for. And when you've experienced it and you know it and you kind of feel that in your gut, it gets you to question. May not convince you, but at least has to cause you to question.
Well, and this is why Frontline's mission statement, going back to that, I think getting people to reckon with the idea of darkness is a better category than getting them to reckon with the idea of Satan, right? The idea of a pervasive kind of darkness that seems intractable and deeply embedded in human behavior, I don't think that can be argued with. Now, you know, there's a few steps theologically to help them see, hey, there's actually a being who's at work and underneath all of that, but I don't need to get them there. I think actually just even for Christians, the reality of like deep spiritual darkness, the darkness of evil, is a biblical category and a helpful category to help us see this is what we're up against. We're up against this great battle of lordship, this great battle of moral agency, this whole complex constellation of forces of good and forces of evil. So the second half of this article, after Pallison lays out these four observations about spiritual warfare, is he just has some sections on Satan where he pulls from the New Testament teaching and sort of, I think, normalizes how we experience Satan. Dusty, you had a couple things underlined that looked insightful.
Yeah, I think he says some things like Satan doesn't just appear when something unusually strange or evil is going on. He goes on to say mundane evil is the devil's business.
That's a great line.
And everybody's familiar with the phrase that somebody's up to no good. He basically ascribes that to Satan's intentional evil acts that are always around. As I read this portion of the article, what I was reminded of was, analogies always break down, but what I was reminded of is like when you go to a play, you go to a play to see the play and to see the show and to see the lights come on, to see the actors come out. And that's what you're paying for. That's what you're there to see and to be entertained with. But to make that thing happen, there's stagehands. And the stagehands are always wearing black, and you're not there to see the stagehands. In fact, I think the best plays make it so that you can't see them, right?
Yeah.
Now, the reason that breaks down is because because those are actually there for the good of the play, right? So that analogy doesn't completely work. But what I'm saying there is that they're always there. The darkness is always there as much as the light is there. And there's this cosmic battle going on. And it's showing up in the mundane. It's showing up in the daily business of things. And we've talked about this for years about how, you know, like when you're pressing towards a Sunday, Bob, you've talked about Saturday nights being hard before. Yeah. and it shows up in the normalcy of your day and the normalcy of your week. And I think that's just really helpful to realize. And this article gives license to that and basically says, hey, evil's mundane. It shows up on a Monday. It shows up on a Saturday night. It's not always flashy.
Yeah. This is classic David Pallison, but this is a great second to last paragraph of this essay. The way you pay attention to Satan is analogous to how you pay attention to other factors, bodily problems, personal history, cultural and peer influences, situational stressors, and sufferings. They are in the mix, but the person as a moral responder always comes front and center. I'm thinking about this in terms of pastoral counseling, and this seems to be really helpful because what he always comes back to is, hey, this is about how are you going to respond? Whoever I'm talking to, right, whatever struggle they're facing, the question is always, hey, are you going to submit to the lordship of Jesus in this area of life? That's really always the question. And so Pallison just never lets us use categories of spiritual warfare or supernatural evil as a way of sort of like sidestepping our moral responsibility. He always wants to bring us back to like, hey, the real question is, who are you going to follow? Who's going to be your Lord? Whose side are you on in this struggle?
Okay, so Bob and Dusty, question for you guys. In pastoral counseling, let's say you have someone who is struggling with whatever issue, and you're wanting them to rightfully sort of keep their moral agency front and center. What sort of pitfalls are you looking for, whether they be to overreacting or maybe a kind of a hyper-spiritual warfare kind of mentality, or maybe they're under-emphasizing or not taking into account enough?
Yeah, I might just shift your categories because, again, if we're going to say, I don't want to make it moral agency versus spiritual warfare.
Right, right.
I think the category is actually how do they tend to be under-responsible or hyper-responsible? Mm. Does that make sense? Because if the issue is really I have to embrace my moral responsibility to walk with the Lord, the ways I see people miss on that is to underemphasize that responsibility, which sometimes can be blaming it on Satan, blaming it on my parents, blaming it on my circumstances, blaming it on my situation, and just saying, hey, I inherited this. I'm not responsible for this, or I don't have work to do here. And then sometimes people can be over-responsible in the sense of a really over-scrupulous conscience of just sort of not living in the freedom of the gospel in the sense that they're weighed down by guilt, shame, fear, despair, in a way that I think then Satan can use that whole constellation of things just to bring darkness in their souls. So I always want to help somebody embrace moral agency and say, look, the battle is for your soul, your heart, your obedience, your walking with the Lord. That's going to require a really deep grasp of the gospel so that you're not full of despair and guilt and shame, but also a really strong sense that you get to obey Jesus moment by moment. You're called to walk in the lordship of Christ each day, and that's going to require decisions you've got to make and things you've got to do and steps you've got to take and boundaries you have to set and all of that. Am I answering the question you're asking?
Yes. I may ask it a little bit, a little different angle, but I'd love to hear your thought, Dusty. I guess, yeah, I know what you said was incredibly helpful.
I answered it. You didn't ask the question you wanted to ask, and I answered the question that I wanted to answer.
It's getting at the same thing. I think maybe it's just having a little bit different person in mind. So like when you know, the person that you mentioned with not taking enough responsibility, so they're blaming, I think that's one category of person. I might have had a little bit different category of person in mind. Maybe somebody who's maybe, you know, kind of that hyper... I want to be careful the categories I use here, but at the risk of unfairly labeling somebody, maybe someone with a little more hyper kind of charismatic background where everything is praying the devil out of everything.
Everything's deliverance.
Yeah, yeah, like kind of a deliverance thing. And so they're not necessarily not taking responsibility, just that what kind of how they're seeing the tactics of Satan or where they're seeing kind of the lines of spiritual warfare maybe
yeah,
unhelpful in some ways.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? That's kind of the person's
error is twofold. One, they're too simplistic in the understanding of the tools that Satan uses. And so I just want to help them see, hey, yeah, you're only using one tool. And Satan actually has a whole toolbox full of tools that he's killing you with. And so don't fight the battle just on one front. I think there also sometimes can be a reality there of, I lost my train of thought. Dang it. What were you going to say, Dusty? You had a thought as Chris was talking.
The simplistic thing is helpful because, Chris, if I'm understanding your question right, and the kind of person that you're talking about, I think those kinds of folks, they're over spiritualizing things that they need to take responsibility for.
I think that was my second thing was the over spiritualizing.
And so they want to pray the devil out of things, and they want to, you know, and they kind of live in this not real world. But it's hard to argue out of that because it's actually more spiritual than half of the other people that you're dealing with. And so you're kind of like, man, I'm intrigued here, but it's over spiritualized in a sense where I don't have any responsibility or skin in the game. Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to counsel those people towards the action.
Yeah. I was almost going to say there's like a cowardice or a laziness or a slothfulness there. In other words, I don't want to accuse a person of that, but I'm just saying, if the answer is, let's just pray the devil away, just deliver me, what I'm actually saying is I want the easy way out, not the hard work of faithful obedience, prayer, new spiritual disciplines. You understand what I'm saying? So I've actually counseled some people in that situation where I've just had to tell them, hey, you're actually a coward. Like, you don't want to call it what it is, which is you have work to do here. Mm-hmm. So let's not offload this on hyper-spiritualizing it as Satan. Let's say you are not going to be able to run away from this problem. You're not going to be able to just go get delivered from this problem. You're going to have to apply your will and take up new disciplines. And it's that whole put off and put on thing from Ephesians 4, you know, put off the old, put on the new.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. And as the kind of the category of person I had in mind, I think that speaks really well to that. What about maybe the other side of this? And I think in our sort of tribe, kind of in the reformed evangelical world, we can at times tend to downplay to a point where everything is just my sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like that it's, I'm in a war with my sin. And yeah, I acknowledge Satan exists, but I really don't have much of a category for addressing Satan's role in this. So what would you say to that kind of person?
Again, I think darkness is a helpful category there to say like, hey, yeah, I have to repent of my own sin, but there's also this reality of there's darkness that is impinging on me from outside, from the world, from the devil, right? There is a reality that I'm part of this epic struggle. Mm. And so that's not just an internal struggle to me. It's also the world I live in and the circumstance around me. And so there's a sense of, I just like the Josh Garrel song Resistance, you know, it's just like, hey, you've joined the resistance. You belong to Jesus. So you're going to have to resist your own sin and fight the internal ways that you're broken. You're also going to have to resist the evil in the world. And sometimes that's going to require you to fight things outside of you, you know, get involved in causes that where Satan and evil is at work in the world to destroy life around you or to keep people from flourishing. These are all ways of fighting darkness.
My answer to that, Chris, is, and it's funny that we're talking about Paulson because even in his work, Seeing with New Eyes, he talks about how you can counsel anybody from Ephesians. I would argue that you can counsel just about anybody from Galatians 5 as well. And so like the person who's focused on the deeds of the flesh, yes, those need to be put to death, but also you have to keep reading and realize that all the fruits of the Spirit, if you're truly in Christ and united to him, those are all in your bank account as well. And so we have to move that person that you're talking about, Chris, towards the good fruit that is actually in there and help them realize, man, the Lord's giving you all of this as well in place of that. So how can I help draw your eyes to that, draw your soul to that, and help draw that out into your life? Because there are people who are just so focused on killing sin, which, you know, maybe we have to thank Calvin for that, and that's good. But we, especially in our tribe and camp, maybe we got to help them also see the good, the joy, the patience, the love that can be there. Mm-hmm. One of the most helpful things to me to kind of figure out spiritually the temperature in the room, this is switching gears a little bit, but one of the things that's helpful to me, I don't do this every time and I probably should, is I will begin the pastoral counseling meeting by praying and I have the person pray before I pray. And I stole this out of another pastor's handbook a long time ago. And his point is, you want to see if their Jesus is your Jesus. And I think we assume a lot spiritually when we come in the room. We assume a lot coming into the room that everybody is on the same page here and we're all, you know, we're all off to the right things. But it's really helpful to listen. So if you're a pastor or a leader in another context, you're listening to this, try that. Because it's really helpful to know what you're working with. And if we're on the same page before we even start.
Well, I think Pallison's idea of whose side are you standing on, you know, like just every encounter with someone, every pastoral counseling meeting, every discipleship moment, every sermon, I want to be calling people to like, hey, let's stand on the Lord's side here. And so if if this week you've taken a step back to, you know, standing against the Lord in some area of your life, whether that's not being hard-hearted toward him, not heeding his word, stepping toward darkness and chaos, in ways that further the work of Satan in the world. Let's every encounter is a chance to, again, sign up with the Lord, embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is not a gospel thing in terms of gaining and losing salvation, but it very much is an obedience thing, right? An aligning with Christ in every area of my life and being.
Yeah, the submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil. Yeah. I mean, it's that right there is the struggle.
Simple. Yeah.
If we're going to actually resist the devil, it means submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Yeah. And it is, I love that it is simple. I mean, it doesn't have to be this weird, complex, overly sensationalized understanding. It simply is, I want to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to submit to Christ and repent where I need to repent, depend on him and ask him to protect and depend on his protection where I need to do that. And but it just kind of comes down. Following Jesus is the key to spiritual warfare.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from you, the listener. So if you have questions, thoughts, or future podcast topic ideas, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.